Welcome to South City Church. We're glad you're joining us today. Take a moment to settle in as we open God's Word together.
You've just finished a series on the book of Acts, and we've done something similar. And what stood out to me is if you go read the last word in the book of Acts, Acts 28, verse 31, I think, it says the following. With all boldness and without hindrance. The word hindrance is the last word in the book of Acts. What a strange word to be there. We know that at this point in time, Paul, after a very long journey and many shipwrecks and snake bites and everything happening to him, eventually finds himself in Rome. He's still under house arrest, if you remember. But he says these words, Luke records these words to say that he was able to share the gospel with boldness and all boldness and without hindrance. And I just felt God placed a kind of commissioning me or asking me, listen, maybe it was just for me, but as I was studying this to say, but what are these hindrances and how do they apply to my life? Because we live in Acts 29, as we call it. This church is living in Acts 29. We are writing and continuing to write the book of Acts. But is there stuff that's hindering us from sharing the gospel and living a life that brings honor to Jesus? Are there any hindrances? And I went to start studying this, and I start realizing the list just gets longer and longer and longer. Not to put a heavy on us, but to realize, wow, there is stuff that could hinder us. In the context of the scripture here, what it means was that there were so many things, there was so many opposition for Paul to bring the gospel that he was hindered physically many places. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was chased away. The enemy tried everything for him not to get to Rome. But in the context of your and my life, what are some of the hindrances that you might be struggling with that's preventing you from where God can't use you, where the Holy Spirit cannot use you to advance the gospel? What could those be? And I want to share one with you today. So interesting enough, Paul was restricted physically, but he was unhindered. His soul was free. His heart was settled. His mind was steady. And you might be wondering at this point, how is this possible? How can I live that type of life? Where I live a life that is, where there's inner freedom. How do I live an unhindered life? And for those who take notes, my title of my sermon is called Living a Life That Is From Fear, Living a Life That Is From Fear, a Place of Fear to a Place of Unhindered Boldness. And actually, let's today a little bit explore what the Bible teaches us about this and what is one of the greatest hindrances that you and I face. You might be asking, you know, what are some of the hindrances that Christians today face and that's robbing them from courage to live this life that's without fear? Because before I jump ahead, you might, if you list a few, what would you think it is? Strangely enough, it's not persecution. We would think it's persecution, physical persecution. It's not government restriction either. It's not even suffering. It's actually the opinion of other people. And this one hit me right here and right here. Because I realized that it's that sideways glance from someone. It's the raised eyebrow when we dare to speak. It's the fear of rejection. You young people sitting here, and some of us, all of us actually. The fear of rejection. What if I get labeled as, I'm just weird? You know, you're not one of us. You're strange. We have a desire to fit in. Don't we all struggle with this? Yeah. And the Bible has a term for it. It's called the fear of man. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man lays a snare. And then I got stuck with the word snare. Why would the wisdom of Proverbs, why would Solomon say, link the fear of man with a snare? And I'm going to just give you some highlights on that. A snare is a trap. That's the first thing it is. It's a trap. It immobilizes you. It limits your freedom. It makes you cautious, guarded, hesitant. I don't know if you've seen these nature programs. It's horrific what a snare does to an animal. Because the scary thing about a snare is they put it on the route that the animal normally uses. Now, how does that apply to you and me? It's normally, that's where we are, what we do every day, what we are comfortable with, where we operate in. That's where the snare is. Not somewhere else where we might just go past it every now and then. It's the everyday stuff. That's where your and my snare lies. And the fear of man fits into that space. And once that snare is around the neck of the animal, he can't, or the leg, it can't get away. The more you struggle, the tighter it gets. And then it kills. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants to disable you from sharing the gospel. The enemy wants to disable you from living a life in freedom when others are restricted. Living a life that brings honor to Jesus, where people say, what's different about you? Enemy wants to snare us. It kills slowly. It's gradual. Over time, it gets worse. The more you struggle, the tighter the snare becomes. You want to speak, but you pull back. You want to stand, but you start retreating. You're alive, but you're not free. Now, contrast that with what we read in Acts at the end. Paul is in chains, yet Luke says he proclaims Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He's physically bound, but he's spiritually free. How does a person become like that? How can you and I become like Paul, where no matter what restrictions we live in or whatever the world demands of us, social media, whatever, how can we live like that, unhindered and with boldness? Interesting, and I'm going to use Psalm 56, one of Psalm of David. And you will see a progression in this psalm from where he's a man in fear. His life is physically under threat. But he moves from a man of fear to trusting God. It's the next step, and you'll see the progression. Then he starts feeling safe. Then he starts singing, worshiping. And lastly, he starts living this unhindered life. So I want to read Psalm 56 to you. I'm reading it from the ESV translation. I did ask Joshua to pop it up if it for you that maybe forgot your Bible. But follow it behind me if he was able to get it up. It's okay. Let me read it to you. It says, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths. Very strange, but a terebinth is a tree. A miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. It says, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crimes will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Interesting. We think, you know, having a troubled night is real. Tossing and turning, can't sleep, mind is racing. Yes, David, tossings. God knows, God sees. Put my tears in your bottle. How? That's a beautiful piece. Put your tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanks offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of day. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. And you can, if you go and read it, you can see the progression that I was referring to, and I'm going to highlight them to you. So just a quick background on this psalm. It was written by David. He's running from Saul. You can go read this in 1 Samuel 21 from about verse 10. He's desperate. He's to a point of depression. He sought refuge in the city of Gath. Interesting enough, it's actually the hometown of Goliath, who he's slain. So, I mean, really, it's a bad place to find yourself. He's actually recognized immediately by the servants of Achish, David, and David suddenly finds himself, what, alone, exposed, and in enemy territory, and with a real reason to fear for his life. That's where he finds himself. This is not some vague anxiety, but mortal danger. This is serious fear territory. He's hunted by Saul, he's surrounded by his enemies, the Philistines, and he's stripped of all security and status. This is the bottom. Yet, this psalm is one of the greatest and the clearest biblical guidelines, teaching us, you and me, on how to move from fear to living with unhindered boldness. So firstly, let's look at the snare, verse 1 and 2. The snare is the fear of man. It says, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. David does not pretend to be courageous. He actually admits the pressure. And that's a key thing for you and me. So often what happens is we try and force this thing when we feel that it's really a tough place. Where we are down. We don't know what we're struggling with. Our friends have rejected us. I don't know what you could be struggling with. A key thing is not to try and ignore it, but to actually just say, you know what, I admit this is the place I'm in. People are attacking him. It's oppressing, pursuing, speaking against him. This is what the fear of man feels like. I remember myself in my early career, before I became a Christian, I afterwards recognized how my performance was linked to the fear of man. I tried to be the best I could, but it was rooted in the wrong things. It was rooted in a fear of man because I kept on wanting to be the best so that what if, you know? And then there's this imposter syndrome that suddenly enters our lives. Like, you know what? We are not qualified enough. I'm not experienced enough for this job. How can I lead these people? How can I manage? How can I do this? Whatever your role is, you're running a business, you started a business, and you start to fear What if I fail? What will people say? What will my friends think of me? Will they reject me? Men, we struggle with this thing. And the problem with this, men, is if we compare and we try and live up to someone else, we're going to start being ugly to our children, and it's going to manifest in not such nice things. And again, just God is saying, come, let me show you. Let me show you the way. How do you let go of that fear? It's actually interesting to take note here is that this fear of man is relational. It comes from others. And we are called into relationship. That's a key thing for us, is to relate with each other. But it's in that place that the fear of man, the snare, can just enter our lives. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very well-known theologian, says the following. Have you realized that most of your own unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself and to others? How's that? Instead of talking to yourself. And this was, wow. I am horrified how much the opinion of others mean to me. And it's not wrong to listen and take good advice. The word teaches us in Proverbs, the counsel of many. But that's the counsel. That's with people who you trust and who's speaking into your life for better. But we listen to everything else that actually have no relationship with us, but we want to listen to them and we fear them. We should be talking to ourselves more. Many of us know this feeling. Maybe some of you, as I read this list, can actually relate. Family pressure. From the in-laws, from whatever. Mom-in-law says this, dad says this. No, just you've got your own family. What about workplace expectations? What about, this is a bad one. What about church and ministry expectations, you know? Because even here, in this room, there could be a fear, there could be a snare that's starting to just tighten because of even ministry expectations. What if I have a bad day on the stage? What if I share something in Kidsman and it's a lemon? What, you know, all these things happen. Social, big one for all of us, especially the younger generation, current generation, is social media, public image, academic, sport achievements. What if I'm not in the first team? Here's another one. Conflict avoidance. We don't want conflict. We don't want to sort issues out with our spouses or our friends or our children or our workplace colleagues because we fear conflict. We don't know how to deal with it. But it can become a snare because you fear the conflict. But God wants us to resolve that so that we can walk in freedom. We feel trapped, and fear starts whispering, stay quiet. Blend in, man, just blend in. Protect yourself. But you know what? The snare tightens. But there's a turning point, my second point. There's a turning point in this psalm, and you see it in verse 3 to 4, is where he starts trusting God. And when he proclaims it, he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. This is key. Note that David doesn't say, if I am afraid. He says, when I am afraid. Anyone here never felt afraid? One hand. You must come speak to me. I'll give you something to be fearful of. But fear is real, people. And we can't ignore it. But you know, if we trust God, we don't have to fear. It's not the absence of fear. We just don't allow it to make us, trap us, eh? Yeah. So again, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the relocation of trust. So again, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the relocation of trust. Who do we trust? John Stott, also a great theologian, said the following. Faith is not a leap into the dark. It is a step into the light because it rests on the character and promises of God. That's what it is. That's what faith is. Spurgeon as well says the following. This is so true of all of us. Because sometimes we have a wrong understanding of what it means to belong to Jesus, to be a Christian. And this struggle, because what happens is that when we feel fear or we're struggling, then the enemy starts lying us up, bad Christian, bad Christian. That's what the enemy does. But listen to what he says. Is it possible then for fear and faith to occupy the mind at the same moment? How's that? We are strange beings, he says. And our experience in the divine life is stranger still. We are often in a twilight zone, if you ever watch that story, where light and darkness are both present. And it is hard to tell which predominates sometimes. But this is important. It is a blessed fear which drives us to trust. Stubborn fear drives us away from God, but gracious fear drives us to Him. You know what this tells me? That there's a good fear. There's a fear that does not incapacitate us, doesn't have a snare attached to it, but it drives us to God. Here David is in his physical life, he's in a situation where he has no control over it. He founds himself, his physical life, and it drives him to God, not into a corner. Maybe you have had life experiences that drove you to God. That is what we're talking about here. But David, he actually asks one of the most liberating questions in the Bible. It says, what can flesh do to me? Wow, what a statement. You know, people can mock you, they can exclude you, they can misrepresent you, they can harm your reputation on social media with your friends. But you know what? They cannot remove you from God's hands. Impossible. They cannot do that. You see, notice how the trap starts to loosen a little bit here. David moves from feeling trapped, from being in a place of fear, to a place where he can just say, I can start feeling safe. And I trust that this word will do the same for you, that this psalm will resonate with you this day and going forward, that when you find yourself in a place where there's a fear that that stops you from being effective, or you want to just hide from the world, that you will go to this psalm and read it and remember that God is the one you can trust, no matter what you are facing. Yeah. Thirdly, why does trust work? Why can we start feeling safe? We see it in verses 5 to 9. We now get to the emotional center of this psalm. It says, you have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. What a God. What a God we serve. He's not distant from us. He is not unaware of your pain, your struggles, your fears. He's not unaware. Our Father registers every anxiety, every tear that we shed. He notices it. He's aware. When David declares, "This I know, that God is for me," it means God is not neutral. He's not like, let me think about it. It's not a neutral God. He is for you. He is for me. He's for each and every one of us. Not just for David. Not just for Paul. For each and every one of us. And why can David actually believe that God is for him? Why can David believe this? Interesting, you're starting with Genesis as well. And the answer lies in Genesis 1. The answer that we seek, that why can we trust God, is right smack in the beginning of his word. And Genesis 1 teaches us the following about ourselves. Our worth begins with divine creation. That's where our worth comes from. Who you are. What you were created for, the way you look, your personality, your gifts, divine appointment, divine creation. We are not an accident of society. Your parents didn't make a mistake. That's what the world teaches you. You know, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not clever enough. No. We are created in the image of God. It's from that place that we take our worth. Before culture had an opinion of you, God declared your value. Before culture had an opinion of you, God declared your value. The fear of man increases when we forget Genesis 1. Go read it again. And this is why David and why we can declare, "This I know, that God is for me," because of Genesis 1. My fourth point, verses 10 to 11, is what is the result when we start trusting God, when we stop living in that trap of fear? We start singing. We start worshiping. There's an element of freedom. We can start picking up our hands. We can come to the front. We can put a smile on our faces because we know God has got this. David repeats, "In God I trust." He repeats it. "I shall not be afraid." He repeats that. "What can man do to me?" Note here that the fear has not disappeared. It just no longer controls his life. So again, it's okay if you feel fearful. It's what you do with the fear that is going to trap you or not. Spurgeon says, "Faith brings forth praise. He who trusts God will soon start singing." How cool is that? Trust is louder than fear. God's promises, when fulfilled, is a noble subject of praise. Even before fulfillment, it should be the theme of our praise. When we come forward and we sing and we praise him, this is the place. It's because we trust him. When we sing, when we praise God, the snare starts to break. It's no longer restricting. It's no longer bleeding. There's freedom. I can start taking a breath. There's something that happens when we praise our God and we are not worried again about what the person next door is thinking of my body posture. If you want to jump, jump. If you want to lie down, lie down. If you want to run around with a flag, run around with a flag. If you cannot lift up your hands, it's also okay. If you want to just stand there and just with your eyes closed, worshiping God, it's okay. There are many ways for us to worship our King. Again, don't let the opinions of others dictate to you what is right and what's wrong. That is some of the pressures that happens here. The fear of man that can actually enter this relationship. Now, lastly, How do we walk before God? How do we live this unhindered life? It says, you have, verses 12 to 13, it says, you have delivered my soul from death, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Now we start hearing freedom language. It's no more fearful language. There's freedom language here. You know what? Delivered people walk differently. Confidence replaces paralysis. Gratitude replaces anxiety. Have you tried this before? If you're struggling with anxiety, start thinking of what you should be grateful for. And boom. We want to just like, wow, I forgot that I stood up this morning and actually took a breath, but I'm worried about tomorrow for some other reason. We sometimes forget just what we should be thankful for. But a big one is that witness starts to replace silence. The enemy wants to bring fear of life into your life so that you can remain silent. So that you can't share, and he does not want you to share your testimony. He does not want you to share the good news of what you read in the Bible this morning. He does not want you to share with your friends who are trapped and are doing the wrong things and where you've already done that, but you're living in freedom because God came, the Holy Spirit brought the conviction. And when you want to share this good news, this testimony with your friend, the enemy wants to silence you. But when we trust God, when we start walking in freedom, we can say what we want, no matter what the response is. God will honor, God will protect. Trust Him. What is the status of your soul this morning? I'm asking. Are you living in fear of man or are you walking in the light of life? My prayer for you this morning is the following, and that Psalm 56 will become real in your life. And that you can progress. That if you're in the place where you fear man, that you can take the next step to trusting God, to starting to feel safe, to starting to worship and sing songs, to starting to live an unhindered life. That is my heart for you this morning. So in closing, at the cross, Jesus entered the ultimate fear of man. He was rejected, he was mocked, he was publicly shamed. Just try and put yourself in that. Just try and put yourself in Jesus' place. I cannot even imagine. Why? Why did he go through that? So that the verdict over your life and my life would never again depend on human approval. Never. Ever. You do not need human approval. In Jesus, God is permanently for you. Jesus broke the snare, and you can live unhindered lives and with boldness. Where has the fear of man silenced you? Maybe it has silenced you. At work, in your family, online, at church. Once again, hear what Psalm 56 says. God sees you. He counts your tears. He's for you. You are safe. You can speak. You can stand. And you can live unhindered and boldly. The fear of man lays a snare, but trusting in the Lord produces freedom. Freedom produces courage, and courage produces witness. And witness leads us back to Acts 29, verse 31. How do we live a life that is bold and without hindrance? May I pray for us? Father, we want to thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that anything that was said this morning that is only purely from me, the people will forget, Lord. But what was said from you, they will remember forever. And it will be in their hearts, Lord, and that this psalm and that your word, Lord, will bring freedom this morning, will set the captives free, will open the ears of those where the ears have not heard, that the hearts will be softened, that those who cause the fear, Lord, that there will be a conviction this morning that their opinions is causing hurt, that their gossip is destroying lives and reputations. I pray for the men this morning, Lord, who the husbands who fear conflict and who remain silent in their households. I pray, Father, for a boldness to speak, not to dominate, but to speak in love, to open up a conversation where there's a willing ear to hear. Men to listen to their wives. Wives to hear your husband, to build him up. Children to be obedient to their parents. Father, I pray this morning, will you help us to live a life with boldness that's unhindered so that we can go into the world, Lord. Share your testimony, and that you can use each and every one of us, Lord, in the mission field. Where our mission field, Lord, is when we leave this door and we go home, it's where our mission field is with our children. When we go to work tomorrow morning is where our mission field is, where we have an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. May we go to the ends of the earth. But you encourage us, Lord, we have our Jerusalem, which is our Ramsgate. We have KZN, which is our Judea. We have the ends of South Africa, which is maybe our Samaria, and to the ends of the world, Lord, because some of us are called to go. But Lord, none of us are excluded from advancing the kingdom and the good news of Jesus. We pray. May you bless each and every one, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.